Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much. And we're just so blessed that you love us. We're so blown away that you love us. We thank you, Lord, that not only that you would send your only son to die for us, but, Lord, that you would even work on us daily, that you would choose to indwell your children. And, Lord, we can just continue to grow and to know your heart. Lord, help us to know more about you here this morning. As we're studying here, Lord, these words in red, words from your very mouth, may they impact us. Bless us, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. We're beginning in verse, where are we? Verse 31. Now, Jesus is in the middle of this discourse, of which he does a lot of splaining. Splaining that doesn't make a lot of people very happy. What happened was Jesus had healed a man there at the pool of Bethesda, and certainly the religious leaders didn't want to have anything to do with that. They did not like Jesus. Jesus was getting a little more attention than they wanted him to get. And they criticized Jesus for healing a man, for performing a miracle on the Sabbath. And then, in fact, they wanted to kill him for it. Next thing, Jesus says, well, hey, guys, my father's working on this day, so that's why I work. And then they threw a fit. They said, oh, wow, so you're making yourself equal to God. Is that what you're saying? And Jesus goes on, as we talked about last week, and says, yes, that's what I'm saying. And he makes it so clear that he, Jesus Christ, is God. Amen. That's too heavy of a pill for many people to swallow. And so instead of just looking at his words as he says them, they say, no, he didn't mean that, because I can't grasp that. But understand something about God from Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are they're way out there. And this was Pastor Chuck Woolley would say, the moment you can completely understand God, well, he'll cease to be your God. He's got to be bigger and smarter than us. And don't worry, he's not just a little bit bigger and smarter. It's like infinitely. And so can God the Father be God and Jesus be God also, and yet still one God? Answer, yes, because the Bible says so. Well, so Jesus tells them these things. And then after telling them that he is God, he then brings it to a court of law in a sense. He brings it into their court. Now, some people don't want to take Jesus' word for it, and so he says, well, why don't we bring it to a human court to see if I am God the Son? Now, we know something about human courts, at least nowadays. I guess back in those days it was pretty much the same. I think it's even more so now. Human courts aren't interested in truth. They're just interested in loopholes and winning. You got the guy. It used to be, or what God intended for a human court is that here's a guy that's accused of something, and then all you're supposed to do is find out if he did it or not. And God has a way of setting that up in Deuteronomy chapter 17, and in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15 is where it tells us that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing will be established. And so Jesus stands up here and he tells these guys, hey, look, I'm God. And you could see the bristling of the religious leaders, you know, picking up their rocks ready to throw. And then he says, well, tell you what, let's bring forth some witnesses, because by your law, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing will be established. And that's where he comes to verse 31. He says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true, or it's not valid as testimony, what he's saying. Now, in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And then as you read on from there, the people say, you can't say that. You know, who are you? What are you doing? And then Jesus tells them in chapter 8, verse 14, he says, I bear witness of myself, and my witness is true. Now, when you compare that to what he's saying here, it would almost look like a contradiction. But it is way not a contradiction. Because what Jesus is saying about himself is true. But what he's saying here in verse 31 is that anybody can say anything about themselves. So, we know that that's not valid testimony. You know, as the proverb said, each man could proclaim his own goodness. And we certainly do, don't we? I'm a good guy. Leave me alone. But Jesus is just saying, look, I know I've just made testimony here. I've given testimony of myself. I've told you who I am. But I realize that you're not going to buy that. So let's bring forth some witnesses. It says, there's another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. If you have a New King James, the he there is capitalized because it is assumed that he is speaking of God the Father. And most commentators suggest that he's speaking of God the Father here, and he'll bring up the Father in a little bit, but it could be that he's just talking about John because he follows this with John. Now, let me just twist your minds around a little bit for no apparent reason. But what makes us think, though, that it's rather the Father that he's speaking of is that he's speaking in the present. When he begins to speak of John, he speaks in the past. So that's why we think that verse 32 is probably the Father. But he's pretty cryptic here with verse 32. He says, yeah, there's another who bears witness to me. And I know that, you know, what he says is true. And then if it's the Father, well, then it's the Father. And we'll get to him in verse 37. But here in verse 33, it says, let's bring John the Baptist to the witness stand. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. That was back in John chapter 1, verse 19. You know, John the Baptist was a strange guy, dressed funny, ate bugs, and he came and he said things nobody wanted to hear, like repent, and he called the religious leaders, you brood of vipers. He didn't take those classes on how to win friends and influence people. He didn't know exactly how to go about that. And so he calls them a brood of vipers, and he's telling them, but meanwhile, he's also pointing to Christ, because it tells us in John chapter 1 that John was not that light who is to come into the world. John was just a man, but John pointed to Christ with everything he did. And when they sent the religious leaders to talk to John, they said, who are you? Are you the Christ? He goes, no, man, I'm not the Christ. Who are you then? He goes, look, I'm the one who's crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. I'm the one to point to Christ. Now, the religious leaders just didn't want to buy that. They somehow believed that John was right, or somehow believed that, it's kind of funny because later on, after Jesus comes in riding on a donkey, about maybe 2 years after this, the religious leaders are asking him a bunch of questions. And don't you hate that when you lose your train of thought? This is so good, too. It was a good one. Let me back up a little bit. Oh, yeah. Jesus says to them, hey, well, what do you guys think of John the Baptist? Is he from God or from man? And the religious leaders couldn't do a thing with it. They said, well, if we say he's from God, then he'll say, why don't we believe that Jesus is the Christ? If we say he's from man, the people believe he's from God, so they might kill us. You know, and of course they said, we have an answer. We don't know. That was their answer. It is amazing what you can learn about these religious leaders is the fact that all they wanted to do is hold their position. It wasn't about truth. It wasn't about anything except their own position. Don't budge me. And John the Baptist came in and told them things that they didn't think they wanted to hear. And then, of course, John pointed to Christ. John bore witness that Jesus is the Christ. So there's one witness. Look at verse 34. This is great. Jesus says, yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. I don't receive testimony from man? Well, then why does he bring them up? Well, because he wants them to, because they receive testimony from man. But also what Jesus is saying is that it doesn't matter who believes. He's still God. Isn't that great? It doesn't matter if anybody believes. If this entire world just didn't believe it and we all folded our arms and said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to believe that. No way. It won't stop God from being God. You can't stop him. Now, so often I think people have this Tinkerbell theology about God. And that you remember, right? Peter Pan, great movie. And Tinkerbell can't fly. But if you believe fairies can fly, do you believe in fairies? Yes. Do you believe in fairies? Yes. And if you say it really loud, Tinkerbell can fly because she can't fly unless you believe in her. And some people think that God can't act as God unless we believe. I want you to know something about belief, gang. When we believe God, it does not change him. It changes us. And Jesus is saying, guys, I'm not looking to be, I'm not looking here to prove to myself, I'm not looking for the applause of men. I'm not looking for anything. I'm saying these things because you need to hear them. These are things that you need. As he says here, he says, now look, I'm not Tinkerbell. I don't need people to believe in me in order for me to be God. But the reason I bring up the witness of John the Baptist is because we're going to go by your law, by God's law, that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing shall be established. Witness number one, John, he says, I'm the Messiah. I say these things, notice, that you may be saved, which meant that these religious leaders were not saved. It meant that these religious leaders, because in order to be saved, you must receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. You must believe on him with your whole heart. And these people, you know, they didn't want to have anything to do with him. But I want you to know that Jesus, as in, you know, Matthew chapter 23, Jesus just finally lets go on these religious leaders, right? He calls them what they are. He says it out loud for everyone to hear. You whitewashed tombs full of dead man's bones. You wash the outside of the cup, but yet the inside of the cup is filthy. He says these things to these religious leaders, and yet with those harsh words, I want you to know that his desire is that they would be saved. He loved them. He loved them, and he loves every person in this whole world. He loves every person in church, even all you fakes. He loves you fakey guys. But until you get real with him, you will not benefit from his love. And I think that also, it's just amazing to me. This is, just in my loose estimation, this is the only time that I see Jesus really striving to get a point across to people so that they could be saved. He seldom does that. He usually just says a couple things and lets people make their own decisions. But here, he's really going that extra mile, so to speak, in order to get this point across, as he went on and on about who he is. And then he says, you don't believe me? Well, let's bring it to court. Look at who John says I am. And so he is really, really laying it out there for them. Speaking of John still in verse 35, he was, you see the word was there, which gives us the idea that John was already dead. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. Very important that we understand that that John is not the light. He was a reflection of the light of Christ, just as every Christian is a reflection of the light of Christ. Because Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, he says, you are the light of the world. He's talking to his followers. You are the light of the world. Now Jesus says in John chapter 12, he says, I am the light of the world. And while I'm still in the world, I am the light of the world. In other words, Jesus is that light. And then once he was crucified, rose again and ascended into heaven, poured out his spirit on the church, and that gives us his light, and we are the body of Christ. We are the ones playing the part and actually being the part of Jesus. And John the Baptist was a reflection of the light of Christ. He believed on Christ, and he shined light in people's lives, and he led people to Christ, as is our job. He was the burning and shining lamp. Talk about that. I mean, you know, John the Baptist, we believe here at this point, had died because he was that shining lamp. You know, John the Baptist, really, he went out on a limb. You always go out on a limb of this world when you choose to follow Christ. And John was hardcore. And he had told Herod, who was the Roman appointed governor, he had told him, saying, you know, you're not supposed to have so-and-so as your wife, because, you know, Herod's life was full of soap opera. You know, so-and-so was sleeping with so-and-so, and this guy was sleeping, I'm not going to, you know, and there's this going on and on with all this stuff. And so here it is. Herod was having a time with his brother's wife. And so John says, you know what? It's not lawful for you to do this. God's going to judge you, man. And Herod put him in prison for that. Yet Herod seemed to like to hear things from John because, well, he didn't want to kill him necessarily until, you know the story, until Herod's wife's daughter was dancing at a drunken party, and he liked the dance so much, he says, I'll give you anything you want. And so she asked her mom, what should I get from him? And he says, and she tells him, ask for John the Baptist's head on a platter. And Herod, being the spineless guy that he was, couldn't stand up for anything that he knew to be true, that he knew to be right. And instead of looking like a fool in front of the people, he did what he knew it was wrong, and he had John the Baptist beheaded. And there it was, John was dead. Had John not given Herod a hard time in the first place, he wouldn't have died. You know what? You're going to follow Christ, you're going to get in trouble. And especially in these last days. More and more you're going to get in trouble. Are you willing to do that? Or are you going to try to save your life? Because if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for his sake, you will save it. John truly was a shining lamp. John was a guy where there was no doubt in anybody's mind that he was a believer. Is there doubt amongst the people you work with? Is there doubt amongst the people that you hang with? Or do they just know? And I tell you what, they don't know just because you open your mouth all the time. Remember, the gospel is obnoxious enough without us being obnoxious with it. But do they know? Are you shining light? Anyway, there's your witness. Witness number one. All right, second witness. Verse 36. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Amen. The works. Jesus said, and Paul would say, is that you know them by their fruits. You know what? You know how you can tell what kind of tree you got in your backyard? What kind of fruit's hanging on it? Oh, that's it. You know, you got a tree out there. There's a lemons hanging off of it. You think it's a lemon tree? And so it is. The type of fruit and the things that came from Jesus' life tells you what type of tree he is. Look at the works as it is with you and I. People will know you by your fruits. What are the things that are coming from your life? What are the things that are coming out of your mouth? But the works that Jesus did are another witness to who he is. Now, back to John the Baptist. It turned out that when John the Baptist was in prison, in chapter 11 of Matthew, you read about it. John, this may be an encouragement to some of us, John experienced doubt. While he was in prison, he sent people to Jesus to ask him, are you the coming one or do we wait for another? John had a misunderstanding of what the Messiah was supposed to do, just like most of the Jews, just like most people today, they have a misunderstanding of what he's supposed to be doing. John is saying, here he is, here's the Messiah, everybody go get him, yes, yes, yes. And then the next thing he knows, he's sitting in prison. You know, John's sitting in prison saying, how did that happen? If he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then what am I doing in prison? And so he sent guys. I said, could you ask him? Is he the one? And then Jesus told the messengers, go back and tell John. You know, that the lame are walking, the blind see. People are getting set free. This is... You ask him what he thinks. And Jesus was alluding to Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 through 6, which was written 700 years before he came in the Jews' scriptures. And the scriptures told people about Jesus. And it says this, say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For the water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. 700 years prior to Jesus coming, this is what God spoke to his people about the Savior. And these are the things that Jesus did. When Jesus does miracles, it's not only miraculous, but it is him fulfilling the scriptures, which is another miracle. But notice this. It says, for the works which the Father has given me to finish. He did many works. He opened many eyes. He cast out many demons. But what was it that he had to finish? The cross. His final words at the cross when he was dying, he said, it is finished. And he breathed his last. His last for a few days. You talk about a work. You talk about a miracle. And it would seem over and over again they'd want another one. Show us another trick. We're not sure if it's you. And he would say, you know what, you guys, you're all looking for signs. I'll give you one sign. That is the death, burial, and resurrection. Who else has done that one? No one else. You can't even fake it. You can't do anything to make that happen. And Jesus did it. And so that work alone should be enough. In fact, we don't need to hear John the Baptist. We don't need to hear anything, anybody, anything. Jesus died, and 3 days later, he's alive again? Well, all right, I'll follow him. It only makes sense. And so these works tell you who he is. Well, in verse 37, it says, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent, him you do not believe. Now, I want to look at an unfortunate translation here in verse 38. You look that up in the Greek, and the word is not but. It is and. Very important that we understand that. And the New King James is the only translation that gives us the word but here. And I cannot understand why they translated it this way. But that's messed up. That's why it's good to have a few translations on hand. Strong's Concordance. It's good to have these things. Because the word but just doesn't work there. What he's saying is here, we're going back to the Father. The Father is a witness of me. But you've never heard his voice. Now, maybe not to say that they never heard the sound of his voice. Now, I say that because when Jesus was baptized, a dove came down, the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove, and the Father spoke. Now, it would appear that Jesus may have been the only one to hear it, or even John the Baptist and Jesus heard it, but nobody else. It could be that nobody else heard what the words were, just heard. We don't know. But what if it was completely audible? And Jesus is saying, you've neither heard his voice. You've not heard. You know, sometimes, maybe a lot of times, I'm focused on something. And my wife speaks. And I'm still focused on something. She speaks again. And then finally she says, Kevin, Kevin. It's like waking up from a dream. Are you talking to me? And I think the reason that, you know, we don't hear some people's voices sometimes, even though they're speaking clearly, and everybody else in the room heard it, is because our focus is on what we want to focus on. We hear what we want to hear. We see what we want to see. We will be willfully deceived because we just don't want to hear that. And so it could be, as Jesus is saying, the Father himself has testified of me, but you've not heard his voice. Nor seen his form. And now that is the absolute truth. Nobody has seen the Father. You cannot see him. As in fact, in chapter 4, we know that, you know, that God is spirit. The Father is spirit. And God had told Moses, anybody sees me, they just fizzle and fall apart. You die right away in the perfect glory of God. And yet, this is an interesting statement by Jesus as he says, you haven't heard his voice. You have not seen his form. And I don't know, as you read through the scriptures, you start thinking, I'm just guessing that maybe Jesus is a little bit tongue-in-cheek here. What I mean by that is that later on, he tells the disciples when they say, come on, show us the Father. He says, you've been with me this long. Don't you know? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Paul would say in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus is the express image of the Father. And so Jesus is standing there and said, you haven't heard him and you haven't seen his form. And yet Jesus is standing right before their eyes. And they're looking straight at him. And in verse 38, and you do not have his word abiding in you. See, that makes more sense even with and, doesn't it? I don't know, let's write to the New King James people and talk with these people. And I realize they're smarter than me, but... And you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent, him you do not believe. And we're going to talk about his word abiding in us and how that works. If the words of the Father were in the hearts of these people, they would believe Jesus Christ. Now, that means that for everybody who believes in God in this world, if they were believing in the God who created this world, then they would follow after Jesus Christ. People say, I have my own relationship with God. I don't need that Christian thing. I don't need Jesus. God and I have an understanding. So many people have that type of relationship, they think. But what they're having, if they reject Jesus Christ, but still believe they're having a relationship with God, what's happening is they're having a relationship with themselves. Because they make God into anything they want him. You know, that's always fun, right? It's so funny how God is just like me. What a rotten God you got. You know, boy, your God can't get anything straight, can he? Look at your life. Look at all the mistakes you make. Look at all the walls you bang your head against. Now, who's God just like? Me? Yeah, right. No, God is perfect. He's better than you. He's better than us. He's loving. He's gracious. He's wonderful and he's really smart. And if you have a relationship with God, if this is the truth, then you will see Jesus and say, that's him. I get it. I'm saved. Saved? Just as Jesus wanted these religious leaders to be saved. We must be saved from sin and death. We must be saved from eternal separation from God, from hellfire. In order to be saved, our sins must be washed away. We must believe on Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying, well, you know, I have the Father as witness, but you never heard him. I'll bring a witness before you,
But this is a witness by which you have never listened to. That is a great insult to these religious leaders. How dare you say, I can't hear him? Yes, like again, in the truth and in the material, the physical, the literal, yeah, they've never heard him, they've never seen him, they've not seen his form. Yet they didn't care to see him. They didn't care to hear him. And certainly, his words did not abide in their hearts. And Jesus is saying, if you would listen to him and if his words were in you, you'd believe me real quick like that. But since you don't believe me, I know what you think of the Father's words. It's become clear. It has become evident. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. Amen. The scribes were the truly astounding people. And actually some of the Orthodox Jews today, some of them are absolutely amazing people. The scribes would write, they'd copy the scriptures, right? But they would not only copy them, they would have entire books memorized. And they could tell you how many words were in this particular book. They'll tell you which is the middle word. They'll tell you how many letters make up the entire book. They could tell you things about it that would make you say, whoa, dude, you are brilliant. There was a man that Ed Duane had met on an airplane who had memorized the entire book of Psalms. One day I thought, you know what, I'm gonna go ahead and memorize Psalm 119. I really was going to do that. I got 10 verses into it. I'm tired, man. But they would know the word inside and out. And in the word, within the word, of course, we know of Deuteronomy chapter 6, and they were told that if that they were to take the word of God and they would put it as frontlets between the eyes, and they would put it on the doorpost, and they would put it everywhere and everywhere so that they would have the word of God. And of course, these guys, you know what they would do with it? You know, Jesus, God the Father, was speaking to them figuratively, saying, don't ever let it leave your mind. But no, what do? They get a box. They call it a phylactery. They get a box, and they strap it to their head, and they put the scriptures in the box so that they have it between their eyes all day. And they walk around with boxes on their heads. And they say they're obeying the word. There's a little thing that the Jews put on their doors that, you know, because the Bible says it must be on your doorpost. And they have this little thing that they stuck the scriptures in there and they stick it on the door. And it's an interesting thing. I don't know if you noticed anything about this, but if you have the scriptures in a box or stuck in a little thing on your door, can you read them? All right. So, you know, they took these things, they got so religious with them, and they took this word, and whether they were reading it or whether they were hiding it in a box, the word to the Jews is, even today for those Orthodox Jews, and was so important to them, and to them it was the most powerful thing, but they believed the power was just in the word itself. Let me tell you something about the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, if God's Word is a two-edged sword, how in the wide world of sports can somebody read through the whole Bible over and over again and know how many words are there and read it, study, know everything about it and still not get cut by the sword? How is that? I think that we have so many people, even today, people in the church who love the Word of God, but as far as the Word of God, and they call it a two-edged sword, but they study the blade and then they can tell you how sharp it is, but they've never felt the blade. They'll run their thumb over it. Sharp. And they don't mind cutting other people with it. Oh, listen, brother, you look like you need some surgery, and I know exactly what to do with you. But they themselves have never experienced the cut of that two-edged sword on their hearts. And they believe somehow, somewhere, I don't know when it happened, but that just the Bible itself and studying it is where life is. Well, I got news for you. The Bible is a couple of different things. Number one, it's a cookbook. When you're hungry, right? Do you take out a cookbook and read it and then close it and then they're satisfied? No, you open it, you read it, you do it, and then you eat it. That's how the Bible works. But also, and more importantly, and more fitting to what we're talking about here, it is a map. It is a treasure map to the one treasure. And so many people will hold that map and say, I know this map inside and out. Now, I've never gone to where the X is. I've never followed it. But I know the map. Understand something. The Bible was given to us in order that we would know God through Jesus Christ. The entire Old Testament speaks of and points to Jesus Christ. Thousands of years before Jesus came, here it is, one thing after another, pointing to the Messiah, looking forward to God saving his people, saving anybody who would want to be saved. That's what the whole Bible was and is about, pointing to Jesus Christ. And you can memorize your Bible all you want. You can go to your Bible studies all you want. But if you do not know Jesus Christ, you may as well be reading comics. Don't deceive yourself by worshiping the Bible instead of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that if I read this, somehow by some osmosis, I'm going to be a better person. Of course, I'll never do anything it says, and I won't go to the person that it points to. But I can sure tell you everything about it. Unfortunately, we know a lot of people like that. Every one of us. I've had conversations. I love Starbucks. I don't like the price. Sometimes I don't like the music. But I like talking to people. Some who would want to argue with me. And a couple people, I tell you what, they have known the Scriptures. They have known the Scriptures. You know, and I just shake my head. I say, and you can't see Jesus, huh? And the answer is, no, they can't. Amazing. And here were the Jews in that same position. And Jesus saying, the Scriptures testify of me. So we morph here from the Father to the Scriptures. Why? Because the Jews believed, as is true, that the Word of God is God-breathed. It came from the mouth of God. And so Jesus is saying, do you guys get it here? I mean, the proof that you don't even listen to what you're reading or you're paying attention to what you're reading is that you don't believe me because I'm all over the pages of your Scriptures. I told you this before. I'll tell you it again. I'll tell it over and over again. But did you know you could lead somebody to Christ without ever cracking open the New Testament? In fact, it might even be easier. Serious. Because you can go to places, some simple places like Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. Just memorize those, just like that. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. And you can just go up, roll up to anybody, because most people in America, they've heard of Jesus, that guy who, you know, died, rose again, yeah, whatever. And bring them the Bible and say, hey, read this. Woo, who do you think that's talking about? They say, well, that's Jesus. Okay, let's look over here. What's that talking about? Well, that's Jesus. I say, do you realize this was written 700 years before he came? What? Yeah. The whole Bible has always been about Jesus. But the people didn't want it. They didn't want Jesus. They don't mind having a Bible. Give me a Bible. Don't give me Jesus. Some people don't want a Bible because they do see Jesus and they're like, get that thing away from me. Or some people want Jesus without the Bible. Which, what, then you can't know him. How are you supposed to know him? Now, I do want to say that while I'm saying do not worship the Bible, we go through the Bible, we're dead serious about our Bible study here because this is how we get to know who Jesus is. Yes, he is the treasure, but I tell you what, if we don't have the map, then we don't have the treasure. So, yeah, and he concludes here with this thought. It says, you search the scriptures, you think the scriptures are giving you life, but Jesus is saying, I'm the one who gives you life. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. And in this he tells us how to have life. Come to Jesus. You are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Some people are willing to go to church. Some people are willing to pray when things don't look so good. Some people are willing to read the Bible. But you will not have life until you are willing to come to Jesus. You know, it's amazing, right here in the middle of this court proceeding, as Jesus is bringing about the witnesses, do you notice that suddenly it's the religious leaders who stand trial? He says, I don't receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. You know, he's going back to this, as he had said earlier. You know, it's not that I need you to believe in me. I don't need you to believe in me. You need to believe in me. But I don't need you to. So your honor and your belief in me is not going to determine whether or not I'm God. But Jesus is saying, I'm just pointing out the fact that here you are leading God's people and you do not have the love of God in you. This is getting pretty ugly for them. Jesus is pretty bold for somebody who they're threatening to kill. In verse 43, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. Jesus comes representing the Father. And the Jews didn't like it. Yet, it's a strange thing because their scriptures told them that the Messiah would be coming in the name of the Father. Strange thing. Yet Jesus looks into their future and says, if another comes in his own name, him you'll receive. I believe he speaks of the Antichrist. Antichrist isn't going to come in as somebody who claims to be their Messiah. Antichrist isn't going to come in as somebody that, you know, that claims that he's God. He's going to come in as his own guy. As we learned in Revelation, he's a politician. I'm so embarrassed for humanity. I still get so embarrassed that this world honestly, truly believes that a politician is going to fix it. Every politician that has made his way to that top is a lion snake. He is humanity. Oh. But they'll receive him.
Also, when you speak of somebody's name, you speak of character. I've come in my Father's character. He's come in the character of God the Father, full of love, mercy. But if somebody comes in their own character, a character that is not of God, they would be okay with that. I think the reason is because, the character of Antichrist is going to be a man who says, you know what, guys? We just need to change the system. But remember what God says, right? God says, we don't need to change the system. We need to change you. And the next, you tell me you got to change me. I need to be changed? Well, that's it. I'm out of here. I like this guy because he says I'm fine. We're going to change the system. I mean, it makes perfect sense, by the way. It does. It makes perfect sense that people reject God. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Let me change the emphasis, okay? Then you can see what he's really saying here. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Jesus is just saying, well, of course you don't believe. Because why? You are only seeking honor from man. Lately, just been hit with this idea that how free it would be if we would only desire nothing more and nothing less than to be pleasing to God. And we wouldn't even care what anybody else said. How liberating can that be? But Jesus nails it. He says, you guys only want to look good in front of man. You only care what you look like in this world. And, but again, the way he says, how can you believe? I mean, that's the thing. You keep bumping. If you got a big old sack over your head and you keep bumping your head, well, how can you walk straight? You got a bag over your head. Well, how can you see God when your focus is not there?
And then, as I said, as the focus here seems to have changed from Jesus on trial to them on trial, Jesus makes sure of something. He says, oh, by the way, verse 45, don't think I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. This is very important because an unbeliever may feel, whenever a believer walks into the room or somebody begins to share the Lord Jesus Christ with an unbeliever, they immediately feel attacked. They immediately feel like they're being told that they're big, fat losers. They're immediately feeling like they're being condemned and accused. And they look at Jesus as the great accuser. And boy, isn't that something that Satan would want people to look at him as? When it says very clearly in Revelation that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. But here there's a different accusation that's going on. And Jesus is saying, hey, I'm not the one who does the accusing around here. And he doesn't. What Jesus is doing, he's just laying facts out on the table. There's no accusation. He's just, hey, this is just the way it is. But there's something that Jesus didn't come to do, as he says, it says here, he didn't come to accuse, nor back in chapter 3, he says he didn't come to condemn, but he came to save. You see, we're already condemned. Jesus came to save us from that. I don't know, everybody is on a conveyor belt to the burn pile. This is how you live your life. You're just on a conveyor belt going to the burn pile. And Jesus says, hey guys, anybody want to get off there? Oh, no, not me. I like the burn pile. Jesus says, well, you need to get off there because there's a burn pile at the end of the conveyor belt. Say, how dare you accuse me of being on a conveyor belt to the burn pile? How dare you accuse me? I wasn't accusing you. Oh, it's that old story. You know that story. The guy that goes, drives same road all the time, every day. He knows the road backward and forward, left, right, everything, like the 20, you know. Yum, 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 yum. And he's driving around and he's driving around. He knows it so well. Every day for the last 20 years, driving that same road. When he's coming around a corner, one of them blind corners, when he just about runs head on into another car that's swerving like this. And came around and barely missed him. But as this car was going by him, a lady yelled out the window at him, pig! How dare you? She called me a pig? I can't believe it. Oh! And then he hit the pig in the road. Jesus comes to say there's a pig in the road. And the world says, I'm not a pig. There's a pig in the road. He says, you know, you guys are, you come in here, you're thinking I'm accusing you, but I want you to understand, here you are, you're reading the books of Moses over and over all the time, but can I point something out to you? The law accuses you. He says, Moses, in whom you trust. You think you're getting life out of reading the books of Moses? But no, it can't give you life. It only accuses. The law points out the sin. Romans 3:20 tells us, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It's a funny thing. I started thinking about the law. You know, and it says, don't do this, don't do that, right? Don't do this, don't do that. When it might as well just say, and what's really designed to say, it should say, look what you did. Look, you've had other gods before me. Look, you've bowed down to other things. Look, you've taken my name in vain. Look at what you've done. You've broken the Sabbath. Look, you have dishonored your parents. You know, as you looked all the way down that list of 10 commandments, it's not, don't do this. You say, okay, that's me, I won't. You got it. But if you look honestly at it, it's telling you, look what you've done. And you know, we're too full of ourselves and think so highly of ourselves that didn't really work in the understanding of man. And so when Jesus came, you read in chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew, and he explains that these are the things that are just going on in our hearts. It's like you're looking in that mirror and you don't see clearly. And then when Jesus came, it's like those mirrors, those torture mirrors that women have. You turn them over and it has magnifying, you know, and you could see every creature in every pore of your face, you know.
you ladies, you'd be so vain. You know, it's so funny. Why do you torture yourself, you know? Why do you torture yourself like that? I want to look great. And you turn around that big thing and you see, it's like, make yourself feel worse. But Jesus took that mirror and he turned it around and magnified it and said, look, to let us know something. And that the law accuses. The law is the thing that says, look what you've done. Look who you are. Now what are you going to do? I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to run to where the Bible points, Jesus Christ, because he will free you and he will change you. He will save you from sin and death. He will save you from yourself. He says, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Like, the same thing. It's like, oh, you're not going to believe me. You don't even believe the scriptures that you hold so close. Moses wrote about Jesus. The first five books of the Bible, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are attributed to Moses' pen. And we see Jesus from the very beginning. Even the very first verse of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Say, no, it just says God there. Elohim, plural, for God, yet followed by a singular verb, created. Moses wrote about Jesus. Even when Adam and Eve had sinned, they tried to cover themselves, and that didn't work out too good. It was itchy and scratchy, and they still tried to hide. And God busted them and then gave them a covering of animal skin, which was the first sacrifice for sin. Innocent animals had to die because of Adam and Eve, and that animal's death covered the sinner. Picture of Christ. Some people believe that there's a picture of Christ in every chapter of the Old Testament, and I'm not going to say that's not true. I would say there are a few chapters that I've noticed where maybe I can't find Christ there. But the majority of the chapters of the Old Testament are filled with Jesus. Now, oh, of course, the big one, Exodus chapter 12, right? What's that? The Passover lamb. The blood of the lamb setting God's people free. Picture of Christ. Or the rock as they would go through the wilderness. That rock that Moses hit in the first place. And water came out abundantly. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, that was Christ. That rock was Christ. Did you know that rock followed them in the wilderness? Don't ask. And when that rock was there and Moses was, and the people were complaining, they needed more water, and God told Moses, go speak to the rock, and then Moses disobeyed and struck the rock. And then God dealt with Moses and his disobedience. But there is a picture that God was painting there, and that is that you strike that rock once, as Jesus was crucified once to pay for all of our sins. After which point we speak to the rock and we are given rivers of living water. We only call out to him and he fills us. Jesus is all over even just the first five books of the Old Testament, but I'm talking the entire Old Testament. He is all over it. But you say, well, y'all, but those are kind of shadows and pictures and stuff. Yeah, well, Moses did write about Jesus in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 and 19. Says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command him, and it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. You know that the Jews just weren't looking for that man. They still liked having their own club. If the Jews believed their word, the words of their scriptures, they'd all be saved right now. But let me say this about that. I'm glad they didn't believe. If you read Romans chapters 9 through 11, you know, it was through their disbelief that God opened the door to salvation for the whole world. And you and I, Christians, we have salvation because the Jews rejected it. They didn't see it. Well, Jesus brought some witnesses to the stand. John the Baptist, the Father, the works, the Word. But I will tell you, we are also witnesses. Those of us who are born again. We are witnesses to the fact that Jesus came to save us. Because he saved us as individuals. So often we, you know, again, the world thinks that Jesus just came and is going to save everybody and all their, you know. But it's an individual thing. He came to save individuals. And one day I met the Lord. And he saved me. And all along I thought I was having a relationship with God, really. I don't remember a time in my life I did not believe in God. But it wasn't until I was 28 that I received salvation. Give your life to the Lord Jesus today. All you got to do is just believe. Ask him to save you. But first, let that law accuse you. Let that law look at you and say, look what you've done. But Jesus says, okay, now you know what you've done. I want to wash you clean and give you new life. And if you receive him today, your new life starts now and you have life. You have eternal life from this very moment. No taking classes, no nothing. I will say, I'm not going to say you even have to come. You don't even have to come to church, but I'll tell you what, if you do get saved, you're going to want to be here. You know, I'm not real sure about people who say, well, I can be saved and I don't have to come to church or anything. And, you know, technically speaking, that's true. But something weird happens to you when you get saved. And that is, you want to hang with God's people and you want to hear the word being taught. You want to sing to him. You want to pray. You want God to grow in you. And that's proof that the Lord has come into your heart. But if you have no desire for such things, even if you have come forward at a church service before, then you didn't believe. Because anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And you want to become new today? I don't know, I hope everybody's a Christian in here, but I don't know that. And so you can do that today. And all it takes is believing with your heart. If you want to do that, I will be here right after the service. You and I can pray. Or take, you know, maybe if somebody dragged you to church today, you can say, you know what? Yeah, I want that. I want to give my life to the Lord. Don't leave here without doing it, because we don't know how much more time we got. You don't know how much time you got. Father, thank you so much for sending your son. And Lord Jesus, we do thank you so much for setting us straight on a couple of things. Lord, help us in all the times that we read your word, and I pray that we're reading every day. But help us, Lord, to see you and to seek you in your word. Lord, help us not to deceive ourselves with just tons of head knowledge. But Lord, may we be filled with heart knowledge of your glory. And Lord, may we be your shining lights as we continue to seek after you. And I pray for those who walked in here not saved. And I ask you, Lord, to save them. We love you so much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.